As the girls get older, it's harder. We got Alexis and we got Haley. And Alexis has hit this age now where kid stuff is still cool, but big stuff is even better. And Haley's still in the stage where any toy will do, and she's happy with anything. So then we're going into this Christmas trying to say, I can't imagine when they get teenagers. So my parents of teenagers, wow, what do you get teenagers? Because Haley was so easy to shop for this year. But then Alexis, you know what I'm saying, like if we get her the wrong stuff, she thinks it's too baby or, you know, we're in that weird stage there. But my heart with Alexis this year, my heart goes out to Jennifer because out of the most superficial and instant gratification people in our house, I'm the worst. When it comes to gifts and things like that, Jennifer always says, Cricket, you're so hard to buy for. And it's not that I want hard things or I've got a lot of things. Man, I am so instant gratification driven. And I try not to be, and I try to work, but instant gratification is who I am. So, you know, usually when it comes to Christmas, Jennifer is an amazing Christmas gift buyer. I'm just hard to buy for because a lot of times I don't know really what I'm going to like or what I'm really going to, it's going to be, but I get in my mind all these grand gestures of, you know, last year, Jennifer was like, Cricket, I got you. Finally got you the greatest gift you're going to like. You're going to enjoy it. She said, Cricket, this is, I hate it when they say this. You need one of these. How many of you guys like getting those gifts you need? I hate getting a gift I need. I love getting a gift I want. But Jennifer goes, you've been wanting this one and you've been needing this one. And I thought instantly, PSP4. That's why I'm going to get the PlayStation 4. Finally, she's finally going to cave in on the game systems and I'm going to get a PlayStation 4. The box was about the right size. And so Christmas morning came. I ripped it open. She got me a new nail gun. And so I thought, great, that's like buying a woman a vacuum cleaner. You know what I'm saying? It's like a tool, so obviously now I got to go to work. And every Christmas is that way. Jennifer buys me things that are really great and really nice. But like you look at now, I open them, and because I get in my mind what I want, I rip them open, and it's usually what I need. And this has been, truth be told, year after year since we've been married. Every gift she's ever gotten me, I use it so much through the year, and it's brought me countless ease or joy, even down to the belts, I mean, size, all that stuff. But because I'm instant gratification, I get an idea of what I want, and so when I rip them open, I have that feeling. Jennifer, I don't hide things well either. I'm like, oh, a nail gun, thanks. But you don't know how awesome that nail gun has been. I shot it at least 60 times yesterday. It has been amazing. I mean, she gives me the best gifts because she knows what I really want a lot of times is not necessarily what will make my life better. And like I say, I can truly say every gift Jennifer's ever gotten me, and I saw in the bathroom closet yesterday, there's a new scale sitting up on the top shelf. And I guess it's going to get gift wrapped. No, I bought that scale, but I couldn't give it to her for Christmas because I wanted the scale's a smart scale. But so I'm just going to, whatever. But there are certain things you don't give for Christmas. But like I say, the gifts that I want, usually, and most of the time always aren't what I need. This, over the next 5 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the 5 gifts that God gave us on the first Christmas. Because, see, God knew everything about you before you were born. And he knew what would really make your life different and really make your life better and make your life amazing. But see, a lot of times, because we're so instant gratifications, what we get in mind, what we need God to do for us or what we want God to give to us, we think it's a want thing. And God knows that really all your wants are connected to your needs. And so every week we're going to come in and we're going to tear open a different box, per se. Or we're going to come in and we're going to open up a different avenue of what God's gifts were, giving to us on the first Christmas day. And through this series, we're going to look at the amazingness of the gifts that he gave us and the power they have to change our lives. You know, when we were moving last year, we were tearing through a closet and loading stuff out of a closet, and I moved a box out of the way, and there were about four Christmas gifts. That, because I don't know about what we do as a family, we find the clearance sales all year long. And we snatch one here, snatch one there. And so when Christmas gets here, it looks like the girls have a huge Christmas. But really, I mean, we've been getting clearance all year. And so we hide them all around the house, those kind of things. But we moved a box. And when we moved it, there were about four presents in there we forgot to give the girls. That they never opened. They never got any use out of. They never got to use. And when we gave it to them, the sad thing about the age they are, they were too old for them by then. Anyway, they were, oh, okay. So we got to re-gift. And we had birthday parties that we had to go to, so we regifted some of there. But that's no, they so they didn't get to use them. And the saddest thing in the world to me is this: somebody give you a present, and you don't get the value out of it. And the thing about the five gifts that God gave us at Christmas, a lot of times we don't know how to open them, we don't know where to find them, we don't know how to use them. So a lot of times we don't ever receive them. So we're going to be looking at these gifts over the next couple of weeks, and they're very powerful gifts, and they're much needed in your life. They have the power to completely change your life. And the first gift that God gave us, when He gave us His Son, it didn't start on Christmas morning. As a matter of fact, it started back at the very beginning. When God made the promise that He was going to get us back in relationship with Him again, the first gift of Christmas began. The Bible says that there are over 1,600 prophecies relating to the birth and the coming of Jesus. So Christmas wasn't a new thing. Christmas wasn't a surprising event. As a matter of fact, for hundreds and hundreds of years, men gazed at stars and men would read on scrolls and they would see signs of the Messiah coming. And they just had to have a hope that one day the promises that God had given them would come true. And I can imagine through the hundreds of years, there were many that went through hard circumstances and hard situations. And during those hundreds of years, they probably lost hope because they would be going through hard things and hard situations. And they would think, you know, is God ever going to come and ever going to show up? Is He really going to fulfill His promises that He gave us about the Messiah coming and setting us free? I mean, even to the point when you read in the New Testament, when the Roman Empire had put them under, you know, their rule and they had to do things their way. They were constantly wondering, when is the Messiah coming? How is the Messiah coming? And lots of people lost hope in what they were going through. One of the greatest epidemics our nation faces right now is the loss of hope. And the reason why we have lost so much hope is because we have put our hope in the wrong things, or we've had the wrong kind of hope. Us just coming out of an election year. Coming out of election, there were so many people hoping for their candidate. Whether their candidate was going to make it, or whether their candidate did make it, or people were hoping that whether it be a Republican or a Democrat, somebody would get in the White House that would change this thing. And the truth of the matter is this: the man we put in the White House can't save us. It was the man we put on the cross is the only one that can. And so hope in our lives is not understood or not grasped in many ways. Going into this Christmas, the first gift that God gave us at Christmas was the gift of hope. When man had blown it and man had messed it up, when man had everything together and they made a mistake and they lost it all, when they didn't deserve it, when they didn't understand it, when they were going through the tough things that they were going through, God was constantly giving the gift of hope. He said this: I'm going to send my Son, and my Son's going to pay for every mistake made. My Son is going to do what you cannot do. I just need you to believe. So today we're going to take a look at the first gift in the Bible, which is the gift of hope. Why has so many people lost hope? Or why has so many people had hope broken? Why has hope let us down? Because of two reasons. One, we put the hope in the wrong thing. Or two, we had the wrong kind of hope. And the Bible talks about three different kinds of hope. But you can know this, the people that have the most hope are the people that are closest to God. The people that have the least hope, the people that have no hope, are the furthest from God. You know, there was a thing I read last night, and it says this. It says, what happens when a culture gets away from God? It says, wealth is idolized, truth is minimized, life is trivialized, abortion is legalized, television is vulgarized, advertising is centralized, everything is sexualized and commercialized. It says consciences have been desensitized, education is secularized, free market is monopolized, race is polarized, politics are polarized, sports are scandalized, morals and ethics are liberalized, and entertainment crime is sensationalized. Immorality is polarized. Drugs are legalized. Sin is glamorized. Courts are paralyzed. The breakup of the family is rationalized. Manners are uncivilized. Christians are demonized. And God is marginalized. You know, when you read through that list, that's the world we live in. What's happened? Our world has gotten so far from who God is that most of our world today is facing a life with no hope or wrong hope. And wrong hope is worse than no hope because wrong hope will break your heart quicker than no hope will. You know, they say this about hope. They say man can live days without food. In some of our cases, it's months, maybe years. We can live weeks without food, days without water. You can live minutes without air. But statistics and psychologists say when a person comes to the brink that there is no shred of hope left, they only have seconds still to live. Why do we face the looming idea of suicide that hangs over the city? Just this year alone, we've had three major suicides that have been close to people in our church, in this city, of people under the age of 30. You read on the news daily about teenagers in their preteens that have committed suicide because of what they go through and things at school. What could a 13-year-old really be facing that would be so tough to get through? Or find out they face a life with no hope. It's never going to change. It's always going to be this way. There's no way to get out. There's no help for me. There's nothing I can do. And a life without hope is only seconds from eternity. And the thing about it is God gave every life hope. The first gift of Christmas was the gift of hope. But like I said, there are three different types of hope in the Bible. And so we're going to talk just a minute about what real hope is. Real hope is not optimism. Although I love being around optimistic people. I try to be as optimistic as I can be. And I'll tell you this, optimism is always better than pessimism. But the thing about optimism is this. Optimism only has the power to affect things that you have control over. In other words, when you get up and you slam the kids in the car and you throw their clothes on. You try to cram food down the throat and try to get them to school. And you leave the house 15 minutes late and you hope every light you're going to get to is going to be green on your way to school so your kids don't be late. You have no power over that. That is not hope. Optimism is a positive way of thinking and it minimizes actually what a lot of times you go through. Does it have the power to keep you positive about things? Yes, but it does not have the power of hope. So when you're just a positive person, you've got to understand, just being positive is not the gift of hope. Positive thinking simply does this. It minimizes what you are going through at times. What you can say it like this. Optimism says this. It's really not that bad. Hope says this. It's as bad as it's going to get. There's absolutely no way this could get any worse. what I'm going through, what my family's going through, this situation, this report from the doctor that reads cancer. There's nothing positive about this. But hope says, this may be bad, but I believe that God can turn this thing around. There's a difference being positive, and there's a difference in having hope. And I'm telling you, the world don't need positivity. The world needs hope. Positive, there's nothing wrong with being positive. Like I say, I'd rather hang around a positive person any day than a negative person, because negativity is contagious. But so is positivity. And you take a disease tree and put it by a healthy tree, and a disease tree don't catch healthy. The healthy tree is going to catch it. So I don't want anything about negative, because the Bible says this, that God lives in environments, and God only can exist in certain environments, and God lives in positive environments. That's why the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. So when you're around negative people all the time, I'm telling you, you're limiting the time that God can get close to you, because He can't live in God can't live in a sinful environment. God only lives in positive. So positivity is great. But hope is not just putting a smile on your face walking through what you're walking through. A lot of times we try to minimize faith and hope by just trying to be super spiritual and walk around saying, oh, everything's great, when you're doing everything you can do to stand on your feet. The truth is, the song, "The Sun Will Come Up Tomorrow," there are certain situations, certain things you're going to go through where you're going to feel like the sun did not come up today. So what do you do when positivity is the only thing you have to rely on? You got to come into a place where you know what hope is. You've got to understand that God gave us hope, real hope. Not a fake hope, not a fake spirituality, not a fake thing that we go through. Now, like I said, there are three different kinds of hope mentioned in the Bible, and the first kind of hope is wishful hope. Now, wishful hope is the least most powerful hope there is, because wishful hope is really just positivity or hopeful thinking or wishing what you want to come true. For example, I hope I win the lottery. The truth of the matter is this. You have more of a chance of being hit by lightning or, and these are true statistics, being called upon to go to the moon than you do hitting the big jackpot of the lottery. But because the world has got a wrong sense of what actual hope is, there are fortunes spent monthly. There's light bill money being put on the lottery. There is kids' lunch money being put on the lottery, hoping that they're going to one day hit those lucky numbers or scratch off that right scratch off, and it will change everything. And that is just wishful hoping. There's no power in that. You have no control over wishful hoping. You know, I hope if you leave your house 10 minutes late to a meeting and you hope you're not going to be late to your meeting, you're late to your meeting. Wishful hoping. For example, there was a time just the other day, Jennifer at the house said this. She got in the car. She said, "Cricket, my gas needle's on. My light's on in the car." She goes, "I hope I can get up to the gas station. Keep your phone near." Wasn't 2 minutes. I got the phone call. "Cricket, I'm at the stop sign right up the road." It don't matter how much you hope. Hope is not going to put gas in an empty tank. That's not what hope does. There is a certain thing called wishful hoping. And if you have spent your life wishful hoping, then you have spent your life with broken hopes. You have spent your life, because what you're doing at that point, you are just spinning the wheel. You're playing the lie. You're taking a chance. You have no control of this. You're just trying to be positive in this way of thinking, and there's no power. And that's not the hope that God gave us. The next kind of hope is called expectant hoping. Expectant hoping. Now, this hoping is different from wishful hoping, because this hoping actually connects into facts and understanding. For example, Jennifer's pregnant. We're expecting and we're hoping that the baby comes. Now, there is, and we're hoping the baby comes healthy and well. We're hoping. That is a true hope. And the thing about it is, That is expecting hope. And why? Because there is a factual action behind what our hope is connected to. It's not just wishful what I want out there. We actually have, for example, if a farmer walks into a field, looks over his field during planting season and says, man, sure do hope I have a bunch of tomatoes this year, and never plants a seed, that's wishful hoping. All right? If a farmer goes out and plants seed in a field, and he walked up and he puts tomato seeds out there, and then he covers each one of them up, and every day he gets up and walks out to that field, crosses arms and says, man, I sure do hope I have a great crop of tomatoes this year. There's a chance that that's going to come true. Why? Because he did what it took. The facts were there for him to expect the outcome that he's hoping for. But the thing about it is this. Expecting, hoping can still let you down. Because the truth is this. And there may be people in here this morning that have been through it. Although just like Jen, expecting a baby. And everything to take place and there's evidence the baby is there. But there's been time the babies have died before they got or arrived. And the brokenheartedness that comes out of expected hope. In other words, you did what it took. You, a farmer that plants the crop has no control over the freeze that takes place 2 weeks after the sprout breaks out. And it kills the entire crop. Although he did everything he could do and he was hoping for the positive outcome. But he still ended up brokenhearted out of a hope that he had. What do you do in that situation? Is that the gift of hope that God gave us? That, you know, certain situations and things that you go through, you have no control over, although you're hoping that it be. No, that's still not the same kind of hope that God's given us. The third kind of hope is mentioned in the Bible, and it's called an assured hope. Now, an assured hope is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And it says this, the certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. There is a certain hope. And when God gave us the gift of Christmas, when God gave us the gift of His Son, it's different than any wishful thinking. It's different than any thought pattern that, you know, you've done the work and now you're just believing for a positive outcome. The Bible says this kind of hope is a certain hope. And then it breaks it down and says there's several things about this kind of hope. It says first, it's strong. Strong hope. It has the ability to withstand certain situations and certainly it can make it through hardships and it can go through trials. It's a certain strong hope. And this hope, the Bible says, God gave us. And it has the power to change us. Here in Hebrews, it said this. It says it's certain, it's strong. And then it said this. It says it's an anchor. A trustworthy anchor for your soul. On that Christmas morning, or it may have been midnight, I don't know the times, and theologians argue all about it, but the time that Jesus was born became a certain, trustworthy, and strong hope that God released into the world. What He said was this, every promise I've ever made you, I will keep. Everything I've ever told you, I will do. And every plan I've ever had for you, I will see come through. It is a certain hope. The difference between trustworthy, or the difference between a wishful hope, the difference between a expected hope and a certain hope is this. Certain hopes are based on the Word of God. Any hope that you base on the Word of God becomes a certain hope and you can trust it. You can trust it. It's not something that you have to guess or maybe wishful think or positively get into the New Age thought pattern if I can just think it into it. No. If it's in the Word, God's already spoken. And there is a surety to it. You say, well, Cricket, God's promised me things that hadn't come about yet. Well, then you have hope. It's an assured hope. The Bible says this. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A lot of us can't have faith in certain areas because you got to understand it takes hope to have faith. The Bible says there are three major virtues that are above all other virtues. It's faith, hope, and love. And love is the most important. But in those three, hope is there. And see, since the problem is a lot of us don't understand the hope that God's given us, or we don't understand the gift of hope that He has, or we have the wrong kind of hope, or we put our hope in the wrong kind of things, what happens is it affects our faith. And when it affects our faith, then it has a doorway to affect our love. We can't love God the way God wants us to love Him because He's let us down in the past because I had faith in this area and it didn't come through. And now what it really comes back down to, it starts with your hope. One translation says it like this. It says, faith is an assurance and a confidence of that what I cannot see. God will do what He said for me. I'm telling you, it's an assurance. There is an assurance. But you can't have an assurance. You can't have an assurance without the Word of God. Anything else you put an assurance on will leave you broken, battered, and hurt. Now, the thing about hope is this. It says that it's an anchor. A lot of us can't get through, or we're on a constant roller coaster in life because we don't have the right kind of hope. We've not understood what hope really is. And so because we lock into, we've never opened the real gift of hope, the Bible says we're lacking what is, in ship terminology, an anchor. Now, anchors have two purposes. One, they steady a boat and keep it from drifting. And two, they help it secure to and hold on during storms. Now, we need both of these in our lives. We need something to keep us, number one, from drifting off course or getting out of bounds or drifting away from God. Now, their anchors have been around as far back as history can find. The first anchors they found these big rocks that have holes actually drilled through them, I guess, where they would tie threads and rope through. And from the very as far back as they can find ships and sailing vessels, they've been able to find existence of anchors of all different shapes. But over the years, they've come to know that the best kind of anchor is the anchor of a hook. And you've all seen them. They have the hook because what they do is they have the ability to dig in. We need these anchors because, see, without that anchor, that boat could drift. And when it would drift, it'll drift off course. And I don't know if you've ever sailed or ever been fishing or ever been in boats before, but in a boat, you can drift and not even know you're drifting. You can, like I say, I've been fishing in little boat vessels, and I would be fishing, and we'd be trying to fish along the bank. Before we even notice it, we are so far off course that we have to crank the motor back up and try to get back over where we were trying to fish from. And I've been on big vessels that we were trying to air. One time we went out on Point Lahash to go tuna fishing out of New Orleans, and we got all the way out there, and the water was 800 feet deep, and we only had a 900 foot of rope. And so we spent hundreds of dollars in gas to get out to what they call the lumps. We got all the way out there, did not realize that we didn't bring enough rope, and we kept trying to stick our anchor. And he says, well, it sounds like you had enough water to get on. Now, when you anchor a boat, you got to have enough to go way out because the boat and those guys. So we could never stick our anchor. And so there were all these other boats out there fishing and catching all these amazing tuna, and we never could anchor. And since we never could anchor, we spent about 2 hours trying to anchor, trying to find a shallow spot, and we never did. We wasted the entire day because we could never stay on course to be able to stay where the tuna were running. We went back out a week later, had a great trip. We got enough rope to be able to stick the anchor. Saying that to say that you can drift and not even know it. Why do you need hope? Why it's so important about this gift of hope? Because life is the same way. You will drift and never even know it. Without being able to be secure and be able to stay in the realm you're to stay in, what happens is, just like our fishing trip, we went on that fishing trip, we could never stick the anchor, so we couldn't stay where we needed to stay, and so we were never able to accomplish what we needed to accomplish. There's a lot of us, because we don't have the hope or understand the hope, we can't ever get stable enough or to get located enough. We just constantly drift, so we find ourselves drifting over into this relationship, or drifting over into this situation, or drifting over into this thing, and then what happens is, because we can't stay on course, or we can't stay from drifting, then we find ourselves brokenhearted and hurt and let down constantly. And we can say, you know what, I was hoping it wouldn't end up. I don't know why I keep getting in this same situation. I was hoping this one would be different. You got the wrong kind of hope. That's not the hope God gave us. The second reason the anchors are so important is because the truth is you're going to go through storms. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. I don't care how close you are to God. You're going to face some hard days. The difference is, when you're not close to God, you don't have the ability to have hope. When you are close to God, you have the ability to stick in the sand and be able to go through the storm that the enemy has set against you. And when that hope is there, no matter how big the storm is, you can lean and understand this. It says that, you know, all things work together for my good, for those who love the Lord. There is an anchor that will carry you through those storms. And it starts with this hope. There's 10 major reasons psychological. Y'all know who we're talking about. Say that people don't have hope. I want to read them to you real quick. One of the reasons why people lose hope says they feel alone, or when they feel abandoned. And you feel that like that for a long period of time, that causes you to move into a place of hopelessness and lose hope. You know, you can be sitting in a room full of people and still feel alone and still feel abandoned. Another reason why people lose hope, when life seems out of control. There's a common phrase says, when life seems out of control, it's never going to change. And they say, I have lost all hope, because they have no power to control anything around them. When you get to a place where you feel like you are powerless, it's never going to change. You feel hopeless about your relationship. You feel hopeless in that marriage. Feel hopeless in that job, that there's nothing you can do about it, or the risks are too big, and so you just give up hope. What happens is, part of you pulls back. And you start living in a depressed stage, or a compressed lifestyle. Number three, when you don't see a purpose. People can go through hell. People can endure unbelievable amounts of pain and hardship. They know why they're going through it. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the hope that was set before him. You gotta understand, see, he knew why he was dying. He knew what your face looked like. He knew what you were going to be born for, and so he knew. And so because he knew, he was able to go through that. That was impossible to go through. But when you don't see a purpose for what you're going through, when you don't know why and you can't come up with a rational reason or an answer, you come to a place and you lose hope. When you're grieving a loss, when you've had a major loss or a series of losses in your life, you come to a place where you can lose all hope. When you don't have what you need, when you don't have enough money, when you don't have enough friends, you don't have the right knowledge, when you come up a certain situation and you don't have what you need and there's nothing you can do about it, the door for you to lose all hope is there. Shame causes hopelessness. Guilt for things that you've done, things you've been a part of, sins that you've committed. You think, you know, if I made this mistake, there's no hope for me. I'll never change. I'll never be able to do any different. When you've been deeply wounded by someone, maybe abuse, physical, sexual, or any other way. When you've really been hurt by someone, And the hurt is so bad that it drives such a deep wedge of bitterness on the inside of you. You come to a point where you think, there's no hope. There's nothing I can do about this. When you're pulled in the wrong direction, what that means is this. When there are temptations that seem to have more power over you than you have over them. When the temptation is there and you can't, it's like no matter how hard you try, you can't keep from doing it. Paul said it like this, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. And when you do it over and over and over again, when you don't want to do it, and when you know you can't, you shouldn't do it, or you don't want to be a part of it anymore, but it's like you just can't shake it free. And it just keeps pulling you though, no matter how far you try to run or no matter how many, it keeps pulling you back in that direction. When the pull is there, you can get to a place where you give up hope and you just give in. Number 9, when you're hounded by fear. When fear comes into your life and the tormenting thoughts are there, you can get to a place, the voices will get so loud, they will drown out the other voices that are speaking to you. That fear, see, we've said it before, but see, there are two prophetic voices in our lives. The first prophetic voice, we all know it's the Word of God. What the Word of God says, if you will hold on to it long enough, the Word of God will do. Fear is the other prophetic voice in your life. And if you hold on to fear, the very thing that you're afraid of, if you will listen to it, and see, because fear says the same thing, the Word of God says, the Word of God tells you what your end will be. Fear tells you what your end will be. And if you allow fear to be the dominant voice in your life, fear will tell you what your end will be. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice and the voice of a stranger. They will not follow. Doesn't mean they cannot follow, and some don't choose to follow. See, the voice of fear in someone's life speaks to them over and over and over again. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to have to deal with this. No one loves me. No one. The voice of fear, whatever fears it is in your life, if you allow those voices to be the dominant voice in your life, it will tell you you're expected in, and that will be the way you end. So we have a choice. You either have to choose to listen to the Word of God and allow it to be the prophetic voice in your life, or you listen to fear, and fear will lead you to hopelessness. Number 10. When it looks like defeat, when it looks like there's no out, when it looks like there's no way, when it looks like, I've seen it, I'm not a football fan, but I've been to a lot of football parties and things like that, and I've seen it on fans' faces, and I've seen it on players' faces. And when they get into the third quarter and it's 7-42, it's like somebody stuck a pin in their balloon. All hope is lost. The greatest football games are when there's absolutely no hope at all, and at the last 2 minutes of the game, they pull off that crazy stuff you see on the sports reels over and over again, and the game can be... I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you this. There's never a time where all hope is lost. Wishful hope may be lost, and you know, expecting hope may be lost, but I'm telling you, the gift of hope that God has given us never can be lost. And so we may lose our hope, but God gave us a hope we won't lose. Creed, you told us what hopes aren't, or what allows hopes, or what causes us to lose hope. What do I do? How do I get the gift open? So funny, yesterday the girls wrapped Jennifer's first present. It was always a rush to see who's going to get the first present under the tree at our house. So I snuck the girls' gifts in to the girls, say, hey, y'all go wrap this real quick and don't let my thing, y'all beat her to it. And Haley went in there and, tell you, used a whole roll of wrapping paper. And it's a little bitty box about this big, but now the present is about this big of just paper. She didn't understand the kind. So I told her, boy, mama's going to have fun tearing that one open. There's going to be a lot of work involved in that one. See, a lot of us, when it comes to the gift of hope, we think, man, there's so much work involved in it. So much. How do I get through all the wrapping to get to the hope? The Bible says this, that it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't know what state you're in this morning. I don't know where, how you come in or what you've been through. But I'm telling you this, if you don't have Christ in you today, there is no hope. You're just an empty box. But it says, if you'll let Christ in you, He will bring in you the hope of glory. So I've got 10 things I want to tell you, and we're going to tell you them quick. But before we do that, I need to give somebody an opportunity to let Christ in, so the gift of hope can begin. I'm going to ask everybody in here real quickly to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, you may know about Him. You may even believe what the Bible says about Him is true. But you never chose to let Him in you. You've never said with your mouth, please be my Lord. Or if you did, you've done it a long time ago, and you've decided at this point that you've lived your life up to Him, but you look at your life and you see that He's not your Lord. I want to give you a chance to let real hope in. And it simply says, by confessing Him as Lord and believing that He died and rose again on the cross. If you're here this morning and you need Jesus in your heart to bring the gift of hope, would you simply raise your hand as high as you can? Nobody's looking. I want to pray with you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask everybody to pray with me. There were about 8 hands in here this morning. I want you to say, dear Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for sending Jesus as a gift for me. And today I choose, and I ask You, Lord, to become Lord of my life. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I believe You died. I believe You rose again. And today I ask You to be my Savior. Thank You for the hope of glory in my life. Give these people a big hand clap real quick. I'm telling you, it changes things. Changes things. Now, the Bible says this. I need to read this scripture to you because, see, people don't understand how to get this hope. But in Luke 18:1, it says this. It says, and Jesus taught His followers that they should always pray and never lose hope. Now, that's a strong statement. Do you understand what it says? It says that Jesus said, always pray and never lose hope. There's two, you're doing two things. One, what you're going through, you're praying about. Or number two, you're losing hope in. That's what's going on. You're either losing hope or praying. Those 10 hopeless situations, I want to give you this. I want to give you 10 antidotes that Jesus said about those things. You know, He said, always pray and never lose hope. Problem is, most of us don't know how to pray the way Jesus meant for us to pray. You know, there's one place in the Bible that says that Jesus taught them to pray. The most important thing you can do in your life when it comes to hope is you learn to pray. The disciples could have came to Jesus that day and said, Jesus, teach us to do miracles. I believe He would have answered that prayer because He did, without Him even asking. He could have said, Jesus, teach us to be great public speakers. Teach us to preach the gospel. Teach us how to walk on water. They could have asked anything they wanted to ask that day, but they came up to Him because they understood the thing that changes everything was the actions that Jesus took through prayer. Because Jesus said, always pray, never lose hope. So we've got an option. If we're not praying, we lose hope. Then He went into the Lord's Prayer and He taught the Lord's Prayer. Now, everybody in here probably can quote the Lord's Prayer. You probably said it thousands of times. The thing about it is, a lot of us can say it, but the truth is, can anybody pray it? Because most of the time we say it and we don't pray it. In that Lord's Prayer, He made 10 statements. And it's unique, those 10 statements he made combat every one of the top 10 reasons why people lose hopelessness. Number one, he said this. He said, "My loving Father will never abandon me." Do you remember number one? He said, "I'm alone and what I'm going through is by myself. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven.'" That's the first time in Scripture that Jesus taught people not to call Him God, not to call Him Creator. It's the first day. It was a big deal. Do you understand? It was an introduction. See, now we just take it for granted, but Jesus said He's your daddy. And not just is He your daddy, He's involved in your life. He will never abandon you. So if you're here today and you're battling great abandonment, if you feel alone and what you're going through, no one understands, and you've lost all hopelessness, you have to understand, you've got a daddy that will never abandon you. A lot of you guys know our story. 2014, started right at the end of Christmas. Christmas was over. The enemy came against my family harder than he's ever came through. And there were places in that year where we really lost hope. You guys know Jennifer came to a place, there was no hope. And is that unusual for Jennifer? No, most of America is facing hopelessness right now. Through that big battle, I completely lost hope. How could that be? We'd served God for years. We've done everything we knew God told us to do. How could that be? And the truth is this, you're going through probably circumstances that are so hard. You say, "Cricket, how can I have hope? How can I expect this to be different?" The way you expect it to be different is you take His antidotes. Number one, you're not going through it by yourself. Number two, God's power is greater than your problem. You can take hope. See, expected hope comes out of the promises. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. You say, "Well, Cricket, I don't see it. It's still a long way off." That's what makes a promise a promise. But the thing about your promises and my promises is God keeps His, and He can't break His. When He says it, it will come about. There's nothing that can change it. You say, "Well, Cricket, you don't understand. I blew it." Well, even if you blow it, you don't change God's promises. You don't have the power to control the power in the Word of God. You only have the power to believe it. And if you choose not to believe it, then you're giving up the greatest hope that any man on this planet has ever seen. And He said, "I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." And He said this, God's power is greater. That's where it says, "Hallowed be Your name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." His name's greater than any. You may be facing cancer. You may be facing divorce. You may be facing unemployment. You may be facing something that you can put a name to. And if you can put a name to it, then you need to understand God is more powerful than that name. And every knee shall bow, and every name will bow to the name of Jesus. There is a hope in Jesus. So whatever you're going through, there's power to get through it. And God's power is greater. It says God fights everything. Number three, God fits everything into His plan. You say, what does that mean? That this bad thing you're going through, this hard situation, God fits everything into His plan. Bible says even the things that the devil brings against you, all things work together for good. He didn't bring it, but you know what? My failures even can be used by God. You don't get much worse than Paul. History records that Paul was one of the ones standing back holding the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen, the first martyr to die. And he was there, and he let it happen. And he didn't just let it happen, he facilitated it. And then he spent the rest of his life trying. And the Bible says this, that God still used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. with great failure, you know, he could understand what me and you went through more than any of the other disciples. Why did God have to use Paul? He had 12 other guys he could have used. Because I'm telling you, your failures in your past can be a hope for your future. Because God can take them and he can use them for you to turn things around that no one else can turn around. It fits in his plan. You say, Cricket, this pain is so heavy. More ministries are born out of pain than have been born out of any good day. Cocoons are made strong. Butterflies are made strong in cocoons. You cut them out too early, they can never fly. And that's torture. God sees you flying and doing things no one else can do. Number four, God has a greater purpose for my life than I can see or I have right now. The Bible says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. That's where he said, I have a plan. See, in heaven, everything is in God's kingdom, and it's the way he wants it. Here on earth, it's not there yet. But the thing about it is, when you take on the hope of God, when you allow God to be your hope, and you let his word work, it makes everything fit in. And he has a greater purpose. He says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's got greater plans for you than you could ever imagine. He did not plan for you to stay this way. He did not plan for you to have to go through this forever. He did not plan. He has greater plans for that. He's got a greater purpose for your life. Number five, he's promised to meet every one of your needs. That's why Jesus said, Give me this day my daily bread. Not this month, not this week. Give me this day. Every day, there's hope available to you. And the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. When he made this day, he made everything you need available to you. So you take hope in this. That we're not begging, we're receiving the promise. He says, I will meet every one of your needs, even before you need them. He's made number six. Jesus died to pay for everything wrong you've done. When you think that you've made too many mistakes or it's too guilty or, you know what I'm saying, you don't deserve it, the reason why he died was to pay for it. That's why he says, forgive me my debts. There's hope. If you're here and you're facing shame today, you just close your eyes and say, Father God, forgive me. Because Jesus died for that. There is hope in your guilt. There's hope in your shame. It says there is no condemnation in him. How can that be? Because he's already been condemned. And when you understand he was condemned for you, it takes away your shame. There's hope even in our shame. Number seven, God will settle the score someday. We always want to be the one, or when we've been done wrong, and we feel like people have gotten away with it, it causes a point. The abuses and the situation we've gone through, we think we need to see justice happen to get hope in it again. Jesus said this. He says, you know what? Your job is to pray. My job is to judge. You got to understand, nobody gets away with nothing. God is a just and fair judge. When you think people got away with things, in Romans 12, 19, it says this, don't insist on getting evil. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God, and I will take care of it. And when God takes care of it, it's taken care of. They're not getting away with it. If you have no hope because of what has happened, you've got to understand, God will take care of it. And when he does it, it's done right. See, the devil's not getting away with this stuff he's doing to you. You understand? He's not getting away with it. Matter of fact, right now, the Bible says when you recognize it's him, he has to repay seven times. But you also got to understand, he may be putting you through hell today, but you're not going to stay there. You can get through this. When he goes, he's not getting out. He'll be there forever in eternity. Because God's promises far exceed our days on this earth. And you say, well, You know, I don't see it. You know, they got away with it for all these years. You got to understand, God's promises far exceed your days on this earth. And even if it goes into eternity, Satan will go to hell for eternity. God will judge him. He didn't get away with it, and he will pay for it. I'm telling you, you've got to trust God. So you can trust him with the hurts you've been through. This verse says this, forgive me of my debts as I forgive them who've debted against me. Trust God. There's hope. He will take care of it. They didn't get away with it. Number 8, he's promised to help me. That direction you've been pulled in, that sin you've been going back to and back to and back to, it's like you can't shake off and you can't get away from. He said, pray, lead me not into temptation. You just got to pray. And when you pray, what happens is this. You can have the hope that God will lead you in a direction past that or away from that and get you through it. There's hope. You will not always do what you're struggling with today. I'm telling you, when you put your hope in God and you get the right kind of hope and you just quit wishfully thinking or you just quit, you know, trying to calculate it or get an expected and you'll put your hope in God, you will change. And what you're tempted with today won't be a temptation anymore in your future. You have to understand God will lead you and that will not anymore. You have hope in that situation. Number 9. Jesus in me is greater than any other power in the world. Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the prayer says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. The Jesus in you is greater than what you're going through. The Jesus in you, it is the hope of glory. You know, the Bible says this, and you have to go back and read the story about all Jesus in the boat, and I believe it's the recount in Mark, where it says Jesus and the disciples got on the boat, and they started sailing, and it says, and there were many small vessels with them. It says, Jesus got in the boat, and there were many small vessels with them. And they sailed, and a great storm came upon them. Two things you need to realize real quick. If your world is too small, or let me say it like this, if your world is too full for Jesus to get in your boat, there is a storm you will go through where there is no anchor and it will sink you. Because the Bible says when Jesus and the disciples left in the boat, it says there were many small vessels with them. It says that there was only one boat that got to the other side. The difference was Jesus was in the one that made it. So there is hope. You may be going through hell, and the tactic of the enemy is this. When you're going through hell, he will show you someone that's gone through the same hell and didn't make it. You'll know 20 relatives that didn't make it from cancer. You'll know 20 people that have lost their house. You'll know 15 people that will have had to go get on unemployment. See, when the enemy, which was the devil, was in the Hebrew children's life, Nebuchadnezzar was a representation of the devil. And when he threw them in the fiery furnace, the Bible says before they went in, they had walked by guards that had died from the same fire. It says the guards got close and the heat was so intense it killed them. Why do you suppose that is? Because, see, he tried to make them lose hope before they ever got into the real trial. Just going into it, he tried to get them to give up. And you know, if they would have lost hope, they wouldn't have made it either. But the Bible says, this is what they said. They said, you know, we're not going to bow. And our God will save us. But if he don't. See, hope is that. What I'm going through is hell. But I make the choice to believe that I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I'm telling you, Christ is stronger than any fire. Christ is greater than any trial. And when He came on Christmas morning, we were given a hope that no other people in all of history have ever been able to give. Now you have the ability to go through your fire, that just like the Hebrew children did, you, except they didn't get Christ walking it with them till they were in it. You got Christ walking with you going into it. And see, if He's going to walk with you into it, He will walk with you coming out of it. So you've just got to decide, there is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it will change everything in my life. And number 10 is this. It will not end this way. This is not the end of my story. How do you have hope in what you're going through? You got to know it will not end like this. When my story is over, it's going to be the best story ever written. Because it will not end in defeat. It will end in victory. It will not end in death. It will end in declaring the glory of the Lord. It will not end in brokenness. It will end in healed and saved and survived and made whole. I'm telling you, there is a hope you can hold on to today. For every voice that speaks hopelessness to you, God is speaking today, and it is an assured hope. It's a hope you can hold on to. And if you hold on to hope long enough, it becomes faith.